You would turn with me in your Old Testaments to Psalm 119. The 119th Psalm will be having a lesson focusing on various points from this text this morning. I appreciate Garrett leading us in that song. The law of the Lord is certainly perfect. It is so powerful. It's to be treasured. It is an immense blessing that God has not only revealed that he exists in creation, but he has told us all about himself in his word so that we can know him and have a relationship with him. And you are familiar with, no doubt, the 119th Psalm. I think there are some interesting little factoids, if you will, about the Psalm that people like to consider. If you think about its length, it is the longest book in the Bible. Some point out that if you just open your Bible to the very middle, you manage to hit that spot on, you're going to be in Psalm 119. There's a lot of little interesting things about that. But I think that the most powerful facts about the Psalm is that it all pertains to God's Word. And it's very much a lengthy and comprehensive Psalm that gives many thoughts about God's Word itself, our relation to God's Word, how, therefore, God's Word can shape us and equip us and bless us. It is a psalm which goes alphabetically from section to section through the Hebrew alphabet and gives sections that are units to refer to certain things about God's Word. So there's a lot that is in Psalm 119, but it is all focused on God's word that he has revealed to man. Of course, the Old Testament, but no doubt the facts are true of any revelation of God throughout history. And so we have the Old Testament written for our learning, but the fundamental sentiments of this psalm are certainly true as it could be descriptive of God's word in general, including the New Testament and how we should treasure it as well. And so I want to approach it this morning in a way that simply looks at some blessings we can find about God's word and this impressive and powerful inspired psalm. Seven blessings from God's word that we see enumerated throughout the psalm. As we just sang about in Psalm 19 in verse 10, we know that God's word is of immense value. It is to be desired more than gold, and it is sweeter than the honeycomb. Those are words that are certainly, they would resonate with those of ancient Israel and ancient times, but I think even resonate with us. Honey is extremely sweet and enjoyable, and certainly gold is still of immense value. God's word is to be treasured and desired and enjoyed beyond those things. In 2 Timothy 3:17, it tells us that when God's word is described as inspired, that it thoroughly equips us for every good work of God. If we want to be pleasing to God, if we want to fulfill our created purpose as those made in his image, we cannot do so without the aid and direction of God's word. So as Jesus would begin his Sermon on the Mount, we need to hunger and thirst for it. Hunger and thirst for righteousness that is defined and directed by the revelation of God. Jesus speaks a parable about the immense treasure of God's word, various parables about how a man finds a treasure in a field and he sells all that he has to buy the field and secure it. Speaks about the pearl of great price and various other images that show the immense value of God's word. Proverbs 23:23 tells us to buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. We could go on and on and on about God's word's self-claims to value and power and the exhortations found in it to search it thoroughly, daily, to treasure it, to meditate on it, to delight in it. And that's certainly what we see throughout Psalm 119. Let me offer to you seven basic, fundamental, yet extremely powerful and wonderful blessings to contemplate about God's word and what it means to us and what it can do for us. I would suggest to you that one of the great things we see in Psalm 119 is that God's word gives us a way to go. Psalm 119, verse 105, is one that is very dear to our hearts, one that many of us could recite, even if we forgot exactly what verse it is. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I believe that if we just step back and survey the landscape of society, not on just a spiritual sense even, but just in a general way, a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. That's powerful language, and it would be for anyone to find something that would rightly be described in that way. There's a lot of people, young, middle-aged, and old, who are still trying to find a path in life. They don't have a sense of orientation, a sense of bearing to where they feel comfortable in life, where they feel fulfilled in life. They find some pleasure in life. A lot of people struggle with that. I think especially, and chalk it up to whatever you will, in our society today, in this postmodern era, this 21st century that we live in, there's a lot of people that struggle with finding purpose, finding direction, making decisions on what they're going to do with their life. And I think that's in large part why I think we see a resurgence, if you will, in spiritual interest. A lot is misguided about that, but you see it portrayed over social media and other forms of media and entertainment and just information that we can gather from various sources, that there's a lot more people talking about spiritual things these days. Whereas we live in a secularized society, I do believe there's something positive that we can see in this day and age, and we need to shine our lights brighter so that people are going the right way and not just grasping at air and man's wisdom seeking spiritual truth. But I think a lot of people are interested in it, and I think that this is one of the reasons why. They need direction, they need purpose, and they haven't been able to find it in a world without God. And I think that's why one of the errors that we'll face among those who claim to be followers of God is that God has given us a detailed path down to every single choice, every single day that He has predetermined for His children. That God decides everything for me from day to day, and that assigns reason and purpose and value to my life. The Scripture doesn't tell us that. That's not what Psalm 119, 105 is telling us, that God has carved out every single decision for us. But what it is telling us is that while we have free will and we get to determine what we do every single day, down to the very mundane and uninteresting decisions, to the greatest and most important decisions, God's word is the guiding force of all of those decisions. We need authority for everything we do, but also we need to view everything we do with purpose. And God's word is the thing that points that purpose out. We would never make this decision because it goes against God's purpose for me to glorify Him and fear Him. I want to do this because it would give myself the best opportunity and the best footing to fulfill my purpose in fearing God and keeping His commandments. Or I'm going to do this because it's what God specifically told me He wanted. Or I'm not going to do this because it's specifically something God told me not to do. But there's purpose in that. I've been created in the image of God. And the only way to fulfill that purpose and that responsibility is God's word. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, "The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And Proverbs tells us that the reason for that in part is because a man might see a way to go and not realize that the end of that way is death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. And so consider Proverbs 4 and verse 19. This is the predicament that all men find themselves in, and God's word is the solution to it. Proverbs 4 and verse 19 tells us that the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. And I want us to think about that not in the sense of some individual who is positively thinking with direct intention of doing what they would see as wicked every day. Wicked people are not always the people who are striving for wickedness. And I believe the proverb there, Proverbs 4:19, kind of describes an individual who is not living in the fear of God, who is not living with a life that is directed by God's holy, divine, and righteous will. And it's not because they are set on being wicked or evil. Maybe they're misguided. Maybe they're ignorant. Maybe they're just influenced by the world and they've never had any kind of godly influence in their lives before. But here's what they find. I keep messing up. I keep struggling. There continues to be bad things that happen in my life, and I don't understand what's causing all of this trouble. And I believe that in large part, the reason why people who are not fearing God have so much trouble in their lives is because of their ungodly ways. But it's not so for the righteous. So notice the verse before in Proverbs 4 and verse 18 now. Wisdom tells us this: the path of the just, the one who is not only righteous in his dealings with men, but it would also indicate his sense of justice in the ways of God and a willingness to submit to God. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. So you've got an individual who is seeking to follow God's standards and how he lives, period, but also in how he treats his fellow man. And the further he approaches God's standard and God's character and God's will and God's desire, the more light is shed on his life. And he understands the best thing to do, the right thing to do, the thing that would be most advantageous for him, the thing that would bring most fulfillment and purpose to his life, because these are God's ways. The flip side of that is the individual who is wandering about without aim, without direction, without a standard, and he keeps stumbling, he keeps falling, he keeps hurting himself and others, and he doesn't know why. It's because there's a way to go for every man, but that is only found within the confines of God's will. Also in Proverbs chapter 6, we find one of the many areas within Proverbs where wisdom is being revealed in the form of a parent, more specifically a father's instruction to his son. If you just want a visual, a picture of wisdom, we think of parents or grandparents. We think of those that we depend upon, who have taught us the basic things of life. And so a father gives instruction to his son, and that's really what is depicted in God's relationship to us. We are his children, and he wants us to do what is right. But I want you to notice, in a context of warning about sexual infidelity and sin, Proverbs 6 and verse 20 says, "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you." Notice this: "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from an evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not be innocent." And so this is a specific case of sexual immorality. But notice what the commandment does. It sheds light. And it sheds light on the darkness. It tells you what is darkness. It tells you the actual face of sin and how evil it is and how damaging and destructive it can be and will be. And God's commands, God's wisdom, it's directing you not away from a fulfilling life, but away from a degrading and destructive life to a path that has purpose and fulfillment and treasure and avoids all kind of destruction and stumbling. The way of the wicked is a way of continual and confused stumbling and failure, a way of lacking fulfillment. But the way of God, his will, it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It shows us where to go and how to go, and it protects us. I think with that, in Psalm 119 is another blessing. And I believe that in great part, one of the blessings of following God's word, of knowing God's word, of treasuring God's word, is that you can avoid sin. And I believe that's a powerful and important point in a time where it seems that doctrines that suggest we cannot conquer sin or overcome sin, that sin is a part of our nature and we just can't help but sin. It's very important to realize that one of the great blessings of God's word is not a message that tells you you are okay and safe in your sin. It's a message that empowers you to overcome your sin, to conquer your sin. But that's where we've got to learn about how God's word plays the part in that and how God's word is written to us, not as something that overrides our life without our will, but something that we can read and understand, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, just like he understood. And by that reading and understanding, make a choice. It's my choice. And if I choose to drink in the life-giving power of God's word and make the changes necessary based on its truth, there is no doubt I will conquer sin. So notice the way the psalmist puts it in Psalm 119 and verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It'd be interesting to note, I think, that the word hidden often has reference to assigning value to the thing hidden. Sometimes not. The word means hidden, but a lot of times it's used in the sense of treasure. And I think that that's kind of the point here. I'm not hiding it from others. I'm not ashamed of it. I am treasuring it in my heart. And it's not the person who simply knows God's word and can recite God's word and quote God's word that has the word hidden in his heart. It's the man who has treasured God's word, who has read it with the value that it comes with, who has read it with the understanding of his dependence upon it, and the fact that it does give him life and blessings, that it does give him the fulfillment of purpose with which he was created. Your word I have treasured, and because I've treasured it, I valued it, it's changed me and transformed me to where I've been able, by your grace, to conquer sin. That's what Psalm 119:11 is telling us. I've heard an interesting and ironic and pretty sad comment before about this verse. Someone has applied it to our use of tablets and smartphones. And the reason why we need tablets to find a verse, we need to Google up our verses, which, by the way, I do it all the time. I can remember what it says. I can't remember where it is. Google will tell you, and it's a great tool. They said the reason we've done that, I've heard someone say before, is because we haven't hidden God's word in our heart. But they miss the point. It's not about memorization. Some people have a better memory than others. It's not about knowing the exact chapter and verse reference, though that will come naturally at times, and there's no problem with exercising that memory ability. Hiding God's word in the heart means that I am taking it into my very being and treasuring it and wanting to imitate it and apply it and implement it in my daily life. I'm wanting God to lead me. And this is how he does it. I may not be able to recall off the top of my head an exact verse and exactly where it is and recite it by heart, but when I've learned it and I've known it and I've treasured it in my heart, I've been transformed by it. And that's what he's saying. There's plenty of people who can quote scripture at you who have not treasured God's word in their heart. And because of that, even though they might know God's word better than a lot of people, they are struggling with sin. They've not really hidden God's word in their heart. We've got to break from this mere approach to God's word as an intellectual exercise, as an exercise of mere education, and start thinking of it as a method of spiritual edification. Building up is not simply my knowledge. It's my inward man. It's making me like Christ. I can avoid sin through God's word, but I've got to treasure it in my heart. So notice that beginning in verse 9 of that very section, Psalm 119:9, he asks the question, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. He doesn't say, my eyes have skimmed every page. He says, my whole heart has sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your words. And that's not the man who goes over and over and over in his mind the memory verse for the next class period, though that's a good idea. That's the man who can't stop thinking about God's word because of how much interest he has in it, how much it's affected his life for the positive, how much he loves it. It's completely consumed his thoughts. That's the idea. I can't stop thinking about so-and-so or such-and-such. We've all had that feeling. And he's saying, I treasure your word so much, I can't stop thinking about it. And I can't stop praising you and thanking you for all that you are as is revealed in your word. That's going to lead to what? It's going to lead to a life of righteousness. And if you're righteous, you're going to be further away from sin. As God said, be holy as I am holy. I believe that many Christians struggle with sin, not because the tools aren't there for them to grow by and to conquer sin by, but because they failed to realize how the tools must be used. And that could be said for even those who are considered very mature, who have been at it for a long time, because sometimes I think we overlook what is most fundamental. We got to know it. We got to be devoted to it. With my whole heart, he says, I have sought your commandments. And I think that when we avoid sin by God's word, there's another blessing comes of avoiding shame, because the two can't be separated. The two can't be separated. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I won't go there, I'm just alluding to it, but the Apostle Paul gives a responsibility to the children of God, Christians, children of light, and he says what light is meant to do, and you are sons of light, it's meant to expose darkness. The way you expose spiritual darkness is by reproof. That's a speaking against it to ultimately incite shame. And there, I believe it's in verse 13, is where the Apostle Paul says, for the things which are done by them in secret are even shameful to speak about. But I think what he's saying in that verse is that when you reprove them for their sin with the light of truth, it doesn't bring shame to you just because you spoke about it, though some things are truly shameful to even talk about. He's saying when you tell them what God's word says about it, you bring shame upon them because it's shameful. It's shameful, the things that are contrary to God's will. But I don't have to feel that shame if I am holding on to God's word. So he says in Psalm 119 and verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him. Again, notice, with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Notice this. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. There's a lot of people that are put off by the light. Jesus talked about that in John 3. Many will not come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. But they hide in the darkness because that's what they love. They've hated the light. What the psalmist is saying, if you just let God's word have its way with you, then you can look into the most perfect and wonderfully fulfilling and powerful book ever known to man every single day without feeling any shame at all, but instead being awakened to a sense of gratitude and fulfillment and thanksgiving for the God who gave it to you and the God that it reveals. People get a bad taste in their mouth when religion is brought up, especially the Bible and Christianity. There's an irony about that. Some religions they'll tolerate, but not the word of Christ. Truth is something people hate, but so many have a bad taste in their mouth about it not because of what it actually promotes in people's lives, but because of what it reproves in their life. The solution to that, avoiding all shame, is to follow with your whole heart the will of God. Trust that it leads you down a path of blessing and righteousness. I want you to notice in 1 John chapter 3 what John says about our confidence in salvation. The whole epistle of 1 John is about confidence in salvation, about knowing the Lord and knowing that we have eternal life. And he speaks about a method to having that confidence, a tool, if you will, God's given us. Ultimately, he's talking about the conscience. But how that is combined with God's will and the knowledge of who he is to then either reassure us that we're right or to shame us until we get right. So notice in 1 John 3 and verse 20, John says this in a context of having confidence. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. He's really talking about shame and the condemnation that we perceive when we read God's word and know his will and we know we're not in line with it. And he's saying if your conscience is pricked and you know that you're in sin and it's bothering you, don't try to fool other people. Don't try to deceive yourself because God knows you can't fool him. But here's another thing. If you're walking faithfully, you're walking in the light as he is in the light. You're walking in his footsteps. You're treasuring his word in your heart and you're doing what is right and holy and just and good. Then your heart won't condemn you. And you can have confidence before him. And that's a blessing of his word. You can't have that, though, without the reproof from God's word that does bring shame. But if you want to stop feeling shame, then treasure God's word and follow it. That's a blessing of God for us in his word. And I think naturally building off of that is the blessing of comfort and peace. In Psalm 119 and verse 49, the psalmist says by inspiration, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. So God has promised you something. He's told you something that sparked hope in you. And the psalmist is saying, remember what you told me. Because he says, this is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life. How many people have gone through such heartache and trouble and affliction, from emotional things to physical things that have certainly pricked the emotions and set forth them in a negative motion and caused trouble, any kind of affliction whatsoever? How many people have gone through that and then seen the promises and the hope in Scripture and have been able to get through it? He's saying, remember your word, because it's given me life, and I can trust in you. He says, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. They don't need you. They're proud, but I'm not going to turn away from you. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. If I meditate in the law of God, I am providing comfort for myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine when I kept your precepts. I want you to consider the interesting language of verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Pilgrimage. I'm a stranger. I have no place to lay my head. I'm not home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a foreigner. And songs are paralleled with joy and gratitude. It's positive. And he says, your word, your statutes, your truths, those are my joyous song in a land that is strange. All the affliction. When I look to your word, and notice he says, you don't provide me with comfort, though that's true. He says, I comfort myself, verse 52, when I look into your word. I mean, talk about self-help. There's a lot of that talk going on in the world and society today with various things that are not scriptural, some things that certainly are helpful. But self-help really is fearing God and following him. That's how you help yourself the most, is looking to his will. In the 165th verse of this psalm, the psalmist says this, Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Great peace is what God's word affords us. You remember in Philippians 4, we often stress the peace that prayer brings to our lives. And that is certainly true, being anxious for nothing but casting our cares upon Him. But it's interesting, while He says in Philippians chapter 4, to cast your cares upon Him, to not be anxious for anything, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, He goes on to tell them to meditate on all these wonderful things, and He describes them as the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul. He's saying, the things you saw in the apostolic word, the word of Christ. And He says, when you're meditating on these, the God of peace will be with you. Peace and comfort come from God's word when we give ourselves entirely to it. I think another blessing that we find there as we grow through this is wisdom. Wisdom is provided in God's word, and not just any wisdom, but I want you to notice the language here. It is excelling wisdom. In Psalm 119, verse 97, He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." That's not a prideful notation by the psalmist. That's merely an honest representation of what he's experienced and the power of God's word. He's telling us that God's word will make you smarter than your foes, but it'll also make you wiser than your friends and your teachers. It will make you wiser than your ancients. I'm reminded of what my dad has told me several times regarding his children and his grandchildren, that he simply aims in raising us to mold us and prepare us to be better than he and my mom were. And that's my prayer for my children. I want them to be better than Zoe and I. It doesn't mean we're not trying our hardest to be the best we can be, but if we're raising our children right, we're leaving them with the tools necessary to be better than we were. And he's saying, I'll be wiser than the ancients. It's not pride. It's simply seeing the power of God's word. He grants us wisdom, which heavily contrasts with the world's wisdom, not just in content, but in power and effectiveness to change lives. If we look into God's word, we'll be the wisest people on earth. Because he created the earth and he created everyone who dwells on it. And so he tells us how to live the best life, the most successful life, and that is in submission to his will. With that comes answers, which I think is a great blessing, especially in the society we live in today. Many are seeking answers. What does this mean? How should I do this part of my life? How should I act here? What's the meaning of life? Which is the deepest and most difficult question you could ever ask. I dare you to ask ChatGPT, what is the meaning of life? I don't know what it'd say. It might break the system. But here's the thing. As difficult as that question might seem, God's word gives the simple yet powerful and profound solution because it has the answers. The psalmist says in verse 42, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Someone looks down on us, reproaches us for the religion that we subscribe to, of Christianity, of following New Testament doctrine, something antiquated and foolish to them. And like 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. We're ready to give an answer. We're ready to give a defense. And it's with reason, it's with wisdom, it's with truth and logic. It tells them that this is the only solution to all the problems you're finding in your life. It is the only answer to the deepest and greatest searching questions anyone could ever ask. There is nowhere else you could go to find the meaning of life and the answer to all of the deepest questions than the word of God he has given to us. It gives us knowledge that cannot be found anywhere else. We could go on and on about that. I've not given myself time, though. Last but not least, certainly, blessing from God's word is that it imparts salvation. Verse 41 of Psalm 119, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word." Verse 81 of this psalm, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." Verse 123, "My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word." Verse 155, "Salvation is far from the wicked." Why? "For they do not seek your statutes." It's a wonder to me then, based on those statements that show almost seeking God's word and seeking salvation are synonymous statements. It's a wonder to me why so many divorce God's word from salvation. The only way to be saved from your sins and to become a child of God is by taking heed according to God's word. That's not some cold, ritualistic, empty approach to mere law. It is the yielding of a soul in full trust to the words that gave him the very life that he holds presently. God spoke into existence all that we know. He breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and he breathes into the scriptures that same breath of life. The word of God is the way to salvation. If you read it with an open heart and a submissive heart and a trusting heart, there is no doubt the end will be your salvation, because God's word offers that tremendous blessing. Before we dismiss to our Bible class, we're going to be led in a word of closing prayer.